there are very few people who have entered my life just for a short period of time. Yet they have had a lifelong impact on me. One of them was an individual that he preached at the... Can I leave this thing? Okay, good. So one of them was an individual from Vernon, Texas. He was the preacher at Wilbarger Street, Church of Christ in Vernon, Texas. I was maybe 24 years old. My wife and I had just gotten married. We were up in Ohio. That was my first station when I was in the Air Force. We were coming back down to Texas to visit family. My wife, Courtney, and by the way, when you asked my wife's name, I almost said honey. That would have been awkward, but I had to backtrack. My wife, Courtney, was 7 months pregnant at the time. We were traveling to Texas, and this was July, so it was hot. And we had stopped to see family in Vernon, Texas. We got up the next morning and went to church at Wilbarger Street Church of Christ. And, you know, I thought, well, I'll sit here and I'll listen to what we have to say. And honestly, I was just kind of going through it. And that was my fault. But the preacher said something during the middle of the sermon that I have forever told other people. And he said, they say that you can't take anything to heaven with you. He said, I contend that that is wrong. He said, you can take your children to heaven with you. I like that. And I thought, it made a big impact on me, I guess because I was just about to have, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl at that time, it was a boy, but we were about to have our first son, and it was one of those things that I got to been wondering about. You know, I thought, well, am I good enough to be a father? Am I good enough to be able to raise a kid? And so whenever he said that, that had a big impact on me. I don't know what his name was. I don't know where he went to or where he's at now, but I still tell that story that he told. I don't remember the first time I heard, words are like bullets. Once you fire them off, there's no calling them back. But I wish I would have heard it long before I got into the first argument with my wife. There is a person in the Bible who makes a brief appearance, yet this person is even talked about in the New Testament. She's mentioned in Matthew in dealing with the lineage of Christ, and she's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And what's interesting is, she's a prostitute. She's a harlot. And she's mentioned, and she's mentioned about, or what she did was mentioned. So not only who she was, but her actions. And it's interesting that if you go down to the very next verse, it only mentions David. And if you're going to tell stories about faith, you would think that David would rank higher than Rahab would. But she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, she's an unlikely hero of sorts. And why do we need to study the story of Rahab? There are several other people in the Bible who are more interesting. The first time I ever heard about, I think it was Jephthah? It's like Judges chapter 17. That's a very interesting story, a very weird story. But there's other people who have even better stories than Rahab. And we don't know much about her, yet in the brief time that we have with her in these verses, there's a lot to be learned. See, Rahab was someone who, number one, she knew God, yet she didn't even grow up with God. Number two, because she knew God, she believed God. And because she believed God, she took some kind of action that not only saved her, but saved her entire family. In Joshua chapter 2, we are introduced to Rahab. We have where Joshua sends some men to look at the land which they're about to conquer, and these two Israelites go into Jericho, and whenever they go into Jericho, word gets out pretty quick that they're spies. They're spies, and they are there to basically figure out, see what the scheme of Jericho is. You know, how tall are the walls? Are there any type of weaknesses in the walls? Are there what are the people like? Are they well armed? Or basically, they need to spy out the land because they're going to take it. We read from 8 to 11. Let's pick up in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 2. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go your own way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. For as those who are in this house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made to us." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So they went their way and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. This morning in the scripture reading, we read where Rahab had said something very interesting to these men. She said, "I know that God has given you the city. I know what God did for y'all at the Red Sea. I know what God did for you in delivering you from the kings . And so it's interesting that she knew God. Not only did she know God, but she understood that God was who he said he was. He was someone who delivered his people. He was somebody you can count on. He was somebody that even in the odds of here's the Red Sea, here's an army behind us, God delivered them on dry ground. Now here's my question. Was she there? She wasn't. Who was there? Who walked across the bottom of the Red Sea? That would be so interesting, by the way. I hope we can replay events when we get to heaven, and that's one of the events I'd like to see. But who was there walking across the bottom of the Red Sea on dry ground? The Israelites. Joshua was there. Caleb was there. The Israelites were there, and they were walking across the dry ground. Who was there when God delivered them from the king of Sion, or King Sion and Og? God was there. Against overpowering, you know, an army that knew how to be an army versus a bunch of slaves who just left Egypt and are in the desert, thirsty, hungry, probably weak. Yet God delivered them. How could this be that she knew who God was when she was not an Israelite? Not only was she not an Israelite, but she led a life and had a job that I wonder how many times her family thought, I wish she would do something else. interesting the Israelites were there, but did you ever make the connection that there were a lot of Israelites who had to die off before this even occurred? The Israelites had been wandering through the desert for 40 years. When I say wandering through the desert, I've been to the desert. I would not want to wander around that place very long by myself, or actually even with a group of people. It is not a hospitable place. It's inhabitable. You can't live there. There's a reason why people live in certain areas of Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Afghanistan, because the rest of it is inhabitable. You can't live there. So here they were wandering around the desert for 40 years. Now, I don't know how old Rahab was. I don't know if she was 47, 50. I don't know. I don't know if she heard about the Israelites and what God did when she was after she was born. I don't know if this happened 20 years before she was born and then she was told about it. I don't know. It doesn't give her age. But she had just heard about what happened. And she believed. And earlier, 40 years earlier, there were 12 spies who went out. And 12 spies came back. And 10 of them said, "We can't go into this land. We can't go in there because there's giants there. We can't go in there because the people there are well armed. God can't do this." And there was only two people, Joshua and Caleb, who were present at that time, who got to enter into the promised land. But they had to wait. So for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. And God said, "You are right, Israel. You will not enter the promised land. You will grow old and you will die here in this land." And so I'm not sure how long it was that Rahab had to wait for this to happen. Yet it's interesting that the Joshua, one of the two that's going to enter into the land, sends spies in again. And these spies are protected by Rahab. And not only that, but it's interesting that she stated that she believed God was going to give Jericho to the Israelites. It was going to happen. It was going to happen, so maybe she could just go ahead and leave the city and wait for the Israelites to come in and take the city, and then maybe she could come back. Because she believed that it was going to happen. And so she had to make a choice. She had to decide which king she was going to be loyal to. Was she going to be loyal to the king of Israel, being God at this time? Or was she going to be loyal to the king in Jericho? Well, that's a good story, Jim, but what does it mean for us today? This happened a long time ago. Well, my question is this. We weren't there at the Red Sea. I personally was not there when Christ died on the cross. So my question is, do we believe it? See, not only did Rahab believe God, she knew it was going to take some sort of action on her part in order to save herself. Not only herself, but her family as well. So what did she do? Well, number one, she believed in God. She believed who God was. She believed that God was going to give the Israelites the city of Jericho. Fact, she knew that was going to happen. Then, since she believed that, she had to decide, what am I going to do? Well, it's interesting that she had to take some kind of action in order for her to be saved and her family as well. Well, it was no small task to hide these guys, I guess, really. Think about it. Social media. I mean, something could happen in Florida and we know about it instantly here, right? With social media, with Insta chat or Snapgram, I don't know what. I see kids laughing at me. I'm not a tech guy, and I just never really have been. I've been a face-to-face type guy always. So, you know, my kids have these things too. I don't know what they are, but if something happens halfway around the world, we can know about it right now. Well, Jericho, everybody seemed like everybody in Jericho knew what was going on. Not only were they there and they were, not only did they know strangers were in town, but they knew they were spies. They knew they were spies that were Israelites. They knew that they were spies that were Israelites that were coming there to scope out the city because they were going to take it. That's a lot of details pretty quick. Word got around. So she had to hide these guys before, I guess, word got out where they actually were. So with people watching, with neighbors watching, with the next gossip coming, she had to go ahead and hide them. And she had to hide them under penalty, basically, of going against the orders of the king. Well, the action that she took not only saved her, but saved her entire family as well. Rahab's belief and action had eternal consequences beyond herself. In Joshua chapter 6, after the Israelites had gone to Jericho and had marched around the city, and I'm wondering what Rahab thought that whole time. And I'm wondering what her whole family thought at that time. They had to wait on God. Have you ever had to wait on God for something? Perhaps there's something in your life that you haven't done yet, or you're wondering, when is something going to happen? And you have to wait on God sometimes. So here were Rahab and the family, and I wonder what that conversation looked like. I don't know. But Rahab had to convince her family to come into her house. How many days in a row did they have to come into her house? Or did they stay the whole 7 days? Did they have to come back every day? Did she have to convince them? What conversations took place there? She was living a life that probably did not make her family happy, probably did not bring honor to the name of her family. Yet here she was convincing her family every day to come back to her house so they could be saved. And in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 20, we read, we know the story of Jericho and the Israelites marching around the city, and then each day, how many times, we know that they blew the trumpets and the horns and gave a loud shout. In verse 20 it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house. Notice that he didn't say, go into the lady that helped us. Go into the only one that's going to be saved. Go into her house. No, he said, go into the prostitute's house. Sometimes your version may say harlot. Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Her belief and action saved not only her, but her entire family as well. later on in Matthew, she's actually mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Well, good lessons, right? How do I apply it today? See, I don't live in a room on a city that's going to be taken by Israelites. I don't live in a room that's part of the wall of Jericho. Let me go back to what I asked you earlier. Do we believe God? You know, I think I said in the prayer, the sun comes up and the sun goes down every day. And I went to school, and I get it. There is a science behind it, and there's gravity and all that. But none of that was ever in place until God said, go in motion. On the fourth day, God set the seasons in motion. And when He gave the word, the seasons set in motion. And how do we have seasons? Well, we have seasons because of the rotation, the Earth's rotation around the sun. That's why we have seasons. And so the sun, the earth, the solar system still obeys God to this very day. Do we believe God? And if we believe God, we have to take some kind of action. And that action will not only save us, but will save others. And I'm here this morning to tell you, although we are going to be here a brief time together, you have a lasting impact on people you have never even met. I was in class this morning, and I talk about the stacks of letters I get each and every day. And I wish I'd have brought them, but I did not. That's my fault. One of those letters, or one of those people, I mentioned a lady by the name of Lucinthia Montalvo in class. And I briefly mentioned about a guy named Reginald Gonzalez. Reginald Gonzalez, I'll go into more detail. Let me tell you how you changed his life. See, y'all believe God. Since you believe God, you know that because God loves you and you love others, that you send the literature, the Spanish literature, out to the rest of the world. And a piece of that literature got into a jail in Mexico City. We have never sent literature to jail in Mexico City. We do not send literature to jail. We will send it to people. And whatever they do with it, I don't know. But there was Reginald Gonzalez. He lived a life with the Mexican mafia. He ran drugs. He was part of the running drugs across the border. He was very good at it. Not only that, but he was able to hide money very well. I guess you'd call it laundering money. But the translation, he said, I could hide money really well. And people would look at our books and so he was very talented when it came to that. When he wrote that letter, he said, that life was empty. The life was empty. There was no satisfaction in it. Every time I get done with a new job or a new process or get my next, the translation's weird. It said substantial money. I don't really know how much that is. But whenever he would get that money, or he would run those drugs, or be successful doing that, he said there was an emptiness in it. And then he felt like he was trapped because there's nothing else he could do. If he left what he was doing, he would be killed. He ended up in jail. He said it was funny. Well, he said it was funny. He said he ended up in jail for something not to do with the drugs at all. And so he ended up in jail on a parking violation. And so while he was there, his family had abandoned him, basically, because they knew what he did. When you're in jail in Mexico, the only way that you eat is if someone brings you food every day. They'll throw you in jail, and you're on your own. So your family has to come and feed you if you're going to get fed. If you want blankets and a pillow, they have to bring them to you. So he's in jail, and he has nobody. And he said after 2 weeks of begging people for their food, he was about done. He was going to go into his cell and hang himself. He said, he goes, I'm hopeless. I have led a life that does not amount to anything. I'm not happy with myself. I'm not happy with what I've done. And as he looked around the jail and he saw all the people that were actually on drugs, he said, I have caused this. And he was walking to his cell, and he was about to hang himself, and he looked down, and there was this nasty little piece of paper on the ground. And it says, Jesus is your friend. And he goes, I don't know why, I just picked it up. So he picked it up, and he started reading it. And he read it for so long that it was time to go to bed, and he was tired. And he said he was too tired to hang himself that night. So he was going to get up the next day and do it. He got up the next day, and he thought, you know what? I haven't finished that little... I was kind of interested to see where this story was going. And so he kept on reading, and he kept on reading, and he kept on reading. There was a team that comes once a week to the jail. He had seen them. He didn't want anything to do with them. They came to the jail. They came there to feed the people who had no family to bring them food. They could only do it once a week. They couldn't do it every day. But they come and they feed and they leave as much food as they can for everybody. So they showed up. He had that track with him when he was going through the food line. One of the individuals had left that track. They were from a church in Mexico City. That track changed the course of his life. He's on the run still. There is a bounty on his head from the Mexican mafia. He said he will continually be on the run the rest of his life. But he says, I have a hope now, and I have a future. He goes, I may not live until tomorrow. He goes, but I have a future. I thought that was pretty poetic of him. And here he was about to kill himself. Y'all did that. Y'all saved him. Y'all were a huge part of that. The money that y'all give us in order to translate the good news of Christ into Spanish, and then for us, for God to get it from us to them, I don't know how he gets it to places, but he just does. I can tell you story after story after story after story, and I have only worked there since January. January 2nd was my first day. James had been there 12 years. He had story after story after story, and we only had a 30-day period where he showed me everything that I had to do from day to day. And so I didn't get all of his stories, but he tried to share as many as he could. Waverly, Tennessee. From here, y'all have changed generations. There are brothers and sisters in Christ all over the Spanish-speaking world. They have changed their family structure. They have changed their family, and they did so without even knowing they're following the example of Rahab. Y'all have come into their life in a very short time, yet they believed God. Their belief led them to some sort of action, and that action saved them and their families. This morning, I want y'all to know what an impact y'all are making around the world. There's an impact that you're making here as well. As I walked around and I looked at some of your handouts and your stuff up on the bulletin boards, I see how much that y'all do. I see all the different missions that y'all support. I thank y'all for that. I'm so happy that y'all are an encouragement to me. Y'all are an encouragement to people you haven't even met yet. This morning, do y'all have, I apologize, I didn't even ask, do y'all offer okay. Some places I go, it just says, the lesson is yours, and they walk off, and then they have something later. But this morning, if God's word has touched you in any way, if you feel the need for encouragement, if you feel the need for prayers, if you feel the need to put on Christ in baptism, like Rahab, she believed God, she took some sort of action, and that action saved her and her entire family. That action we take nowadays is we believe God, we believe that Jesus is His Son, we believe that He died on the cross for our sins, and that action is to be baptized, buried with Christ, arise anew, and live a life according to God's will. This morning, if you have a need, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.
This has been the worship services of the Waverly Church of Christ. Your speaker this morning, Jim Cummings. Your song leader, Lynn Killebrew. Join us each Sunday at this time for this broadcast. It originated live and was sponsored by the Waverly Church of Christ. Visit our website at www.waverlychurchofchrist.org, and there you will find today's lesson and many more lessons from God's Word, the Bible. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/WAVCOC and help us spread and share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to worship with us in person, we are located at 438 West Main Street in Waverly, Tennessee, and from there we bid you a very blessed good day.